went into four new countries last year. Nepal was one of them. And we were able to place a couple there. A Nepalese husband and a Korean wife. He's a converted Brahmin, the highest caste level, and a man of great standing. We were able to settle them into the work in Kathmandu. Now, it's very, very difficult, and Christianity is basically, or was basically, illegal. And I know in the underground gathering that I was asked to speak in Nepal, one of them came and said, look, we've got a man posted downstairs. They're up on the second level in a fairly large room. They said, look, we've got a man posted down there, and if the police come, we've got 30 seconds to get you out of the place. So if somebody rushes to the front and catches you by the arm, he'll drag you out that door to the side and get you out of the firing line. Now you sort of wonder, what on earth is going on? You know, it's a little bit different to Christianity here, isn't it? Well, I'd just like to say that that has changed. Late last year, the king had to basically resign. He was forced to. He did it under duress. There is a parliament functioning now, and Christianity is accepted, and Christian groups have been encouraged to register. Now, that's a tremendous breakthrough, isn't it? But the good news is that this couple that are there, and they're linked to some of our Korean brethren. They have started a Christian Brethren Assembly, and there's been conversions and baptisms already this year. That's so wonderful, isn't it? And they are going to fit out a part of their home to take in street kids as a means of reaching them with the gospel. So that's wonderful. There is opposition and there are difficulties, but they're very, very focused on evangelism and reaching people for Christ. I'll just mention one or two things. At Blacktown, we opened our church home there towards the end of last year, or began using it officially. That assembly has turned out to be into three new assemblies. One's English speaking with multicultural nationalities there, including Australians. There's a Filipino assembly started. It's a Tagalog, a Filipino speaking assembly. They've got 60 or 70 in their gathering too. Last year, towards the end of last year, there were at least 30 conversions and baptisms. Last Sunday they had 9 baptisms. We had baptisms about 4 weeks ago, the first marriage in the chapel, and the first baptisms took place almost on the same weekend. So that's so good, isn't it? And the other assembly was a Korean one. It's based at the Burwood Chapel. It's small, but it is growing too, and they've had baptisms and conversions also. But the going is hard. Every inch of ground that you win, you've got to stand firm on it and fight for the next inch. Now, we thank God for that, and the Blacktown group there are very missionary-minded. They've been able to open, or we've been able to open the building there. It cost over $1 million, and the church has not got a mortgage. They devote 60% of their offering to missionary work. Pray for them. There's a missionary couple leading the multicultural work there, Sunny and Juno Ng, commended from the Mokyo Assembly in Singapore. The Korean work is led by Andrew and Elizabeth Lee, commended from one of our Korean assemblies. And the Filipino work is led by another missionary couple from the Philippines. We brought them out from those countries specifically. specifically to do a work amongst their own people. It's working. It's gaining converts. There are baptisms. There are growth. And it gives us much to thank God for. It may be a thing for you to think of in the future. You've got lots of multicultural people here. You're having English classes. We've got people in fellowship with Black Town that were enriched through sharing the gospel. Okay, I could go on and on. We're into Afghanistan, and the immigration is just processing 4 visas to bring 4 Afghans out to train here to go back and work in Afghanistan. And Afghanistan's a difficult country. It's a terrible country, really. And there's only 500 known Christians in the country. You have to be secret disciples there, or you most likely lose your life. Can you imagine that? And yet God is opening that door to us. It takes a big step of faith, and we'll have big needs there in the future. Mongolia. I'll be in Mongolia. I'll be in all of these countries in another 3 or 4 months. But in Mongolia, another Mongolian couple have come forward, and they want to plant another Brethren Assembly there. We've got one couple doing that now, and this is the second couple. So I'll be out there teaching and trying to lay a good biblical foundation for another assembly. In the assembly that is there, it's in a new area, they've had converts and baptisms too. In Mongolia, I mean, it's a difficult country as well. Setting up an assembly, we can buy land and put 2 tent-like buildings on it for $10,000 a stake. Can you imagine that? And our goal is to do 20 of them in the next 20 years. We need your prayers to do that, but that'll involve lots of converts and discipling and building up. Now look, Indonesia. Now some sends his greetings. They're going well. But there's a Muslim tension all the time. You probably read that last October a mob broke into the worship meeting in the little village assembly and closed it down and beat up a few people and made them sign an agreement that they wouldn't hold any more religious meetings. Well, the 2 that had the sign aren't holding any religious meetings, but the rest of them are. But they're meeting on Saturday afternoon, quietly, and breaking bread and worshipping the Lord and still carrying on. That's difficult, isn't it? But look, they've got 10 assemblies of converted Muslims functioning. They've got another 4 in the pipeline. They've got a training centre there and training nationals to do this. But Andrew's carrying a huge load of responsibility. And I mean a huge load in a Muslim land where Christianity is not encouraged. And you'd only have to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and you could be in serious trouble. Pray for them. I could go on and on and tell you what God is doing. But last year in our ministries in Australia and overseas, there were at least 1,000 conversions. And they were people that most of them followed up, baptized, and in fellowships. We give God the glory. And I would just like to say this. I am so thankful that God called us into a ministry where so much is being achieved for God. We'll be bringing 5 or 6 different nationalities in this year for training to go back amongst their own people. We are doing most of our overseas work with nationals. It's working well. There are difficulties and a few misunderstandings here and there, but look, the dividends are extraordinary. And pray for us in that too as we work with different cultures. And if we can do it overseas, we've decided we do it in Australia. And that's why we're doing multicultural work here in this land. God is God. he's doing great things. We're encouraged and keep praying. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Reading from verse 1, Paul writing to the Christians of Rome, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, and with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the need of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Recently, I had to spend time with a returned missionary. He's given up on serving God, really given up on God. Very, very hurt, very disillusioned, very, very confused. And it to me is a very, very hurtful situation. And I could possibly get very, very emotional about it. In chatting with him recently, and I've been doing this for over 12 months now, I said, look, let's start talking a little bit about what you would do if you had your time over again. Slowly and painfully, he said five things. He covered five parts of his life, but one of them was that he wished he fully yielded his life to God. He said, "Ah, yes, I was a missionary. I was spreading the gospel and so on and so on." But he said, looking back, I did not fully yield my life to God. And so we turned up Romans chapter 12 and started going through it together. It was painful. It was a bit terrible, really. But he was responding. He was sharing. And I think just going through Romans 12, a great burden seemed to be lifted from his heart. but this thought of if I had my time over again, I would yield my life fully to God. It swarmed me a little bit. And I've examined myself and wondered if I have fully yielded my life to God too. And Romans 12 is a powerful, powerful chapter about this. Now, Paul, in Romans, as you know, he starts off and he proves to us all that we've all been sinners and fallen short of God's glory, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Then he speaks about forgiveness, and then about justification, and then about sanctification and being set apart for God and being pure and holy. He then talks about glorification and the position we'll hold in heaven, and in it all he says that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not only that, he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even life or death, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, and so on. And then for three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, he speaks about the Jews. And he says emphatically that God is keeping, will keep, his covenant and his promise to the Jews. And in those chapters, he spells out how big and wonderful God is. In spite of being sinners, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're sanctified. Nothing can separate us from his love. We will never be condemned again because we're forgiven and we're justified. We're looking forward to glorification, and we know that God keeps his promises and his covenants. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 begins it with the word, I beseech you, I urge you, I'm serious about this, he's saying, I beseech you, I beg you, interpret it how you may. He said, because of what God has done that he's taught in the earlier chapters of the Romans, he said, because of this, therefore because of all that God has done, he tells us in verses 1 and 2, we are to give God back three things in our lives. And first of all, it's our bodies, a living sacrifice. And that imagery is taken from the Old Testament sacrifices. People would bring an offering, an animal, a sacrifice, and it would die for them, and through its blood their sins were atoned for. And we know that that was a part of their fitting worship to God in sacrificing. And Paul is saying, because of all that God has done for us, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of appreciation, he said, give God your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a part of your worship, as a part of your thankfulness for all that God has done. Now, what is involved in giving our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, you know, the words of this missionary rang so loudly in my ears and touched my heart. And what is meant by offering our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, I think it just simply means we fully surrender our whole lives, our bodies, for God to use as he wills. And the big question to me is, have I fully done that? The second thing Paul says you need to give to God is your minds, or is our minds. Now, and he said, because they need renewing and they need transforming. And you might say, well, why does my mind need renewing? I did well at university. I've done well in my life. Why does my mind need to be renewed? And why does it have to be transformed? Well, I think it's as simple as this. We grow up in an environment and a culture that is very, very sinful. And sinful ways, but more than that, worldly ways, are imprinted upon our minds right from when we're young. And those minds may not give much time or thought to God. And Paul is saying, look, you need to give God your bodies, but you need to give God your mind also, so that he can renew and transform them and truly turn our values on God's values and his purposes. It doesn't mean to say that you have to go to a lost tribe in some remote part of the world and be a missionary. Your minds can be renewed, our minds can be renewed and transformed right here in Bexley. And there's a need that they are renewed. The third thing that Paul says, be out of thankfulness to God that we do and we give back to God, and that is we surrender our wills to him. It ends up in verse 2 there, that we might prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I suggesting that if we are to prove in our lives what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God, we've got to throw out our own will, our own ambitions, our own desires in life that may be very honest. Everything we do may spell out integrity, but we could be living according to our own will in life. And Paul here is saying, to prove God's good and perfect and acceptable will for our lives, I deduct that we have to yield our wills and our ambitions to God and let him fill them, that void, with his will for our lives. Now look, these are huge statements, aren't they? Because it means giving over to God everything. Our bodies, our minds, and our wills. I hadn't seen it quite like that until I was talking with this missionary that had given up. And he was saying, look, looking back, one of the five things that he referred to was, I didn't yield fully to God. I think I came out of going through this chapter more blessed than he was. But look, there was a tremendous burden lifted off him as we went through. But look, there's a lot more in the chapter. Yielding ourselves involves evaluating ourselves by God's values, and that's not easy. He says there in verse 3, he says, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, I say not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now look, I think here Paul is saying here there's no room for pride in God's world, in God's purposes. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. It spells out P-R-I-D-E, doesn't it? And he says, through the grace that is given to me, he said, look, I want you to draw on God's grace and be sure that you replace high thoughts of yourself, your pride, with humility and God's grace. Now, we're told elsewhere in the Bible that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. there is no room for pride in the economy of God. So Paul is saying here, give your bodies, give your mind, give your will, and get rid of your pride. Then he goes on and speaks about being members of one another in the local church. Now, Paul is talking from experience, and he says, as members, we belong to one another. We have different functions, but we belong to one another, and we build one another up in the faith. We draw one another closer to God. Our influence should make one another more like Christ. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to achieve that? Paul has already told us. Give God our bodies, give him our minds, and give him our wills. And through his grace, get rid of our pride. And then we can build one another up as members of one another in a local church. You know, this is tough going, isn't it? This is really, really difficult. We can talk about it and we can read it, and I've read Romans chapter 12 hundreds of times. I've translated it into another language, but I never ever saw it so clearly as when I was talking to a brother who was giving up. Let's think of the next point he makes, verses 6-8. I think yielding more fully to God also involves using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. He names seven of them here. He speaks of prophecy. He speaks of service, the gifts of helping, of teaching, of exhorting or encouraging, of giving, of leadership, and of showing mercy. Now look, how are we going to use to the full and to the greatest benefit to the members in our local church these spiritual gifts that others refer to in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I think Paul is going in a secret, so he knows the secret. And the first is giving ourselves back to God, drawing on his grace and being humble. Being conscious that we're members of one another and depend on one another. And then we use our spiritual gifts that vary from person to person to build one another up in the faith. There's one spiritual gift there that's very, very important. They all are. But I single this one out. And I only wish I really had that. Had this gift. That's the seventh one mentioned there in verse 8, and that is the gift of showing mercy. Now, from time to time, I'm asked to talk with elders about problems they've got in their assembly, and so generally sit down with the elders and just chat with them and share. But you know, I'm looking for the elder, at least one of them, who has got the gift of mercy. And I know in my heart, if there's not one elder there with the gift of mercy, that assembly may not grow very well. It is a special gift that will grow a local church, will glue a local church together and be used of God in a remarkable way. We have got people in the local assembly we're in now, one lady in particular and two men, with the gift of mercy. They never seem to tire of helping people. They're always there, encouraging. They never seem to get that tired. They're made use of, and here it says that those who have the gift of mercy, that we're to show mercy with what? Cheerfulness. These people get tired, they get used up a lot. Everybody phones them on the telephone. They are popular people, but they can get overtired. And God said, look, if you've got the gift of mercy, don't get overtired, don't get distraught. Do your service cheerfully. But I just want to make this point. If we are going to use our spiritual gifts, we need to be fully yielded to God. And then the rest of the chapter, and I'm just going to touch on it quickly. Being more yielded to God involves acting in a godly way to others. Verses 9 to 13. He speaks about being godly inside. That is, you and I. Paul says, look, verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. When you love others, do it sincerely. Do it without hypocrisy. Do it without making believe you love them. Love them. Do it from the heart. That touches your heart and that touches mine. He says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to the other. And don't lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. So he's speaking about heart conditions that act out these wonderful godly qualities. But how are we going to love without hypocrisy? How are we going to love one another sincerely and really mean it? I think Paul has started right in from chapter 1, from verse 1 of this chapter, and he says, look, therefore, because what God has done for us, all these wonderful, marvellous, eternal things, give yourself fully to God. And the way we live and act out our love to one another, and hating what is evil, and clinging to what is good, and being devoted to one another in brotherly love, I believe springs out of fully yielding ourselves to God. Look, I'll go on. He says, don't lack in zealousness, and so on. But let's go to the next section, verses 14 to 16. He says here, yielding to God and serving God, serving others, involves overcoming my prejudice. You know, I was silly enough once to think I didn't have any prejudice against anybody. I even thought I was not racial. You know, I thought I had a big heart and loved everybody until Margaret and I were going to the mission field, and God had a lesson to teach me. We were on a ship that had been leased by the Australian government to bring immigrants from Europe, and on this boat that we were on, there was 400 immigrants that hated Australia, and they were going back home very, very disappointed. And it didn't matter where you were, you'd be sitting down having a meal, you'd be in the lounge rooms, you'd be up on the decks. And what were people talking about? They were talking about how bad Australia was. And I learned all of a sudden that I was racial and I had a prejudice. And I had to go to my cabin one day and ask the Lord to take it away. I mean, it was growing bigger and bigger every day, 4 weeks of it. I was reacting. God spoke to me and said, look, you've got to get this right in your life. You're going to go to foreign people that are very, very different. And you're racial and you've got prejudice. And I had to ask for forgiveness and get rid of it. Yielding involves overcoming our prejudice. He said, bless those who persecute you. I tell you, that's a tough one, isn't it? I might read this out to Paul Kulikoski one day to that Baptist pastor and see how he reacts. But that's what God tells us to do. How can we do that? We can't do it naturally. We have to fully yield to God. If we go to bless those who persecute us and not curse them. If we are going to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn, we need to do it in Christ's strength. If we're going to live in harmony with others, we're going to do it in Christ's strength. Do not be proud, he said in verse 16, but be willing to associate with people of low position. You know, sometimes we think we're a bit superior, but Paul's saying, look, be careful. God wants you to associate with people of low position. Margaret and I have taken this to heart, and and we generally have helping people who have a handicap. We've got two of them. They're working in Glow at Riverston now. One's a Jewish boy, and the other is an Australian. But look, we not only have to not be superior, we need to put our association with people of a lower position or who are less fortunate than ourselves into action. And verse 16, he says, look, don't be wise in your own opinion. In simple words, don't be conceited. How can we do that? Only by giving ourselves fully to God and letting God take over. And then verses 17 to 21, he said, look, yielding involves overcoming evil with good. Now this, you know, he's really leaving the tough one to last. We really need God to carry this one out in our life. He says in verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. I think I've been pretty good at that at some times in my life. Somebody does something bad to you, so you do something bad back to them. God doesn't like that. God's word tells us not to do it. He says, don't repay evil for evil. How can we do that? I think we've got to yield our lives fully to God if we're going to carry that one out. It says in verse 17, to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Verse 20, do not take revenge. Leave that to God. It's mine to revenge, he said. I will repay. I will square things up. Leave it to me to see that justice is done. And God tells us this three times in the Bible. Once in Deuteronomy, once in Hebrews, and now in Romans, when he says, I will repay. How do we refrain from waiting patiently for God to pay back? He may not pay it back in our lifetime, and we may be hurt pretty badly. But look at the Bible, it tells us, if God tells us three times that we're to leave revenge to him, I think he means it. I think he's got a lesson for us to learn in this. He will look after it. And then he says, look, if your enemy hunger, feed him, and you'll have coal and so on, and you'll have coals of fire on his head. He may become kind and patient because of your love and care. So look, in this last bit he progresses to saying that yielding involves overcoming evil with good. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? And then finally he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Repaying evil for evil. Getting fair with people. Taking revenge. Kills us spiritually. God says, don't be overcome by evil, and that's what he means. If you repay, you're being overcome by evil yourself. But overcome evil by doing good. And I think that's one of the hardest things we Christians are called upon to do. But God teaches us that. So look, I want you to think of this chapter in its entirety. God here is asking us to give him back everything out of thankfulness and out of worship, because we were sinners, condemned to hell. He forgave us. He justified us. He's sanctifying us. He's going to glorify us. He's going to keep his promises and his covenants. We're safe and secure in him. And God says, and Paul tells us, that therefore, because what God has done, out of deep, deep thankfulness, we'll give ourselves wholly to God. May we do that truly, for his name and glory's sake.